Hosea chapter, verse 1 to verse 5. Hosea, starting from verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love their raisin cakes of the pagans." So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, "You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or seraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Hosea chapter 3, covering the whole of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 5. We have the message of salvation. Yes, Hosea chapter 3 is actually the message of salvation. We wouldn't even say a message, it is the message of salvation. Let me remind you, in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, these words are important to set us on the right path of understanding what is written. Listen to these words of Luke 24, verse 46 to verse 47. Now we should begin from verse 45. "And he," that is Jesus Christ, "opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures," meaning the Old Testament scriptures. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Now what we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the Old Testament declares the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him dying for the sins of his people and rising from the dead. And the Lord does not stop there. He said this Old Testament scriptures not only declares the message, but this message must be brought to all the nations. So don't wrongly think that the Old Testament only briefly, vaguely refer to the coming of the Savior. No. The actual message of salvation is found in the Old Testament. The message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is found in the Old Testament. The message of him accomplishing the work of salvation by his resurrection is found in the Old Testament. And don't stop there. The Old Testament tells us that this message is going to be proclaimed to all the nations so that God's people will be saved. Now, if a passage like Luke 24 shows to us this truth so clearly, surely when we study the Old Testament, we must pay careful attention to see where the gospel is being proclaimed. So with this in mind, we come to Hosea chapter 3. We come to realize that Hosea chapter 3 is one such passage where the message of salvation is actually found. We remember the background. We remember who Hosea is. We remember what we have learned about him up to this point. Hosea was called by God to be his prophet, to preach in the northern nation of Israel. Remember, the nation of Israel, consisting of 12 tribes, have already broken into two. And the 10 tribes in the north continue to be called Israel. Sometimes it is called by the name of the biggest tribe, Ephraim. So Ephraim or Israel refer to the 10 northern tribes. They have their own kings. most of the kings were bad kings. They led the nation astray. Then the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they have better kings. But despite that, the nation also went downhill spiritually. So although the spiritual decline in the southern nation was slower than that of the north, both nations were going astray from God. Because the northern nation was going astray faster than the southern nation, it was getting spiritually corrupt faster than the southern nation. God raised up prophets to rebuke the nation, to call the nation back to himself. But we know that the nation of Israel refused to listen. Time and again, the prophets spoke, but they refused to listen. They refused to listen. They refused to listen. The time came when they sinned beyond the limit of God's forbearance. And we must remember, yes, God is infinite in his love. God is infinite in his mercy. But for love to have true meaning, to understand truly the meaning of love, you must understand that there is a certain limitation placed on what is love. Love, true love, cannot entertain sin. If love entertains sin, love accepts sin, then that is not pure love. That is not true love. Okay? So when people sin against God, God continues to love them. But the point comes when God's ability, God's desire to love continues infinitely, but the sin of the people prevents the infinite, perfect God of love of God from benefiting them. So from that point of view, you discover that love, the love of God, although infinite, there's no end to the love of God. But this infinite love of God cannot benefit the people of God because of their sin. So it is as though there is a limit, a boundary. When the people of God sin beyond a certain limit, God cannot bless this nation anymore. See? Similarly, the long-suffering of God, the patience of God, see? Kesabaran Allah itu, ada kebatasannya. You see? So when we sin against God beyond a certain point, God must judge. God cannot allow us to continue on to sin against him. So you see now that Hosea was called to preach to the northern nation of Israel. But the message is not so much that you repent now, then God will stop judging you. No. The nation have sinned beyond the limit. God is certain to judge the nation. You have overstepped the bounds many times over. It's too late now. God's judgment is definitely falling on the nation. But why then should Hosea be preaching? He's preaching with the hope that there will be individuals who are saved. But the nation, as a nation, was beyond being saved. They were going to be judged. See? So Hosea preached starting from round about the year 755 BC. And when God called him to preach to the nation of Israel, God also told him that not only will his words preach to the nation, but his life will preach to the nation. Not only his personal life, but his family life will be a message to the nation. Now, in some sense, this is a general truth that applies in all ages. Anyone who desires to be used by God to bring his message to the world will have to live in such a way that his life is a proclamation of what he is preaching. That is why we hear often the saying that we preach not only with our words but with our life. You preach the gospel to people but your life contradicts what you are preaching, then it's going to be extremely difficult for people to believe you. So make sure that you not only preach with your words, but with your life as well. And there are some situations where you don't just always preach with your word. It will not be appropriate. See? Take, for example, husband and wife living under the same roof. See? And one is a believer and the other is not. See? So one has become a Christian, then the other is still not yet a Christian, but they are already married. See? Now the believing partner would like the non-believing partner to come to faith. But if the believer constantly uses her words, or let's say, assume that the wife is converted, she wants the husband to be converted as well. So every day she is preaching to the husband. Soon the husband will have to say, enough. See, I don't want to hear this anymore. See? Now you must have wisdom. You're living together in the same house. There will be opportunities enough for you to preach the gospel. But why every day and on every occasion you're just preaching and preaching? What has become of you? You really have changed in a way that is not good. You really become an unusual character. Is a Christian supposed to be like that? Huh? Every time you meet with your husband, you're preaching the gospel. No, that is not what is recommended in the Bible. So that is why we learn from 1 Peter 3 that the wives must learn to preach by life, not by words only. Okay? So in such a situation, you must understand that it is inappropriate to use words all the time. It is to use your life. But let us remember this fact, that the normal way by which people are brought to faith is by the hearing of the word. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here then is Hosea showing to us this general truth, that whoever God wants to use, he is going to be a person who in some ways practice self-denial to a higher degree than others. And you are going to suffer for your service to God. And Hosea was going to suffer in the service of God. Yes, Hosea was one such man. We learn from his writing that he appeared to be a homely man, a young man ready for marriage. And you imagine he must be looking forward to finding a lady who shared his vision of raising up godly children at home and together we serve the Lord. So here is a man who loves the family. Here is a man who loves the children. But as he was preparing himself to look for such a woman to be his wife, God's word came to him and said, no. You go and marry a woman of harlotry. What? A woman who is a harlot? Yes. But it appeared that this woman had stopped harlotry for a while, so it must be okay. She is in her father's house. She is not roaming around seeking clients, as it were. So in chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that Gomer appeared to have stopped her prostitution for a while. She was back in the care of her father. So Hosea had to do the normal thing of going to ask for the hand of the daughter from her father. So Hosea was to be married to such a woman who was not a virgin, a woman who had a bad reputation, a woman who probably had children through her harlotry before, so that when you marry her, you are actually taking in her other children. Now, which young man here is prepared to do that? If any young man here is of marriageable age and waiting to get married, you discover, when told that this is how you're going to get married, I tell you, you will be shattered. You will be confused. You will be really perplexed. Is this really right? Is it God's will? Say, I go contrary to what my heart's desire is. I have to suppress my desire to have a happy family, and I have to suppress my desire to marry well. And here, in wanting to serve God, to be obedient to my God, I have to do all these things. Hosea, when he was clear that was what God's will, he submitted. And he married this woman, Gomer, and he had three children, a boy, a girl, and then a boy. And as these children grew bigger and began to understand things, the time came when, horror of horrors, Gomer, the wife, went back to her harlotry. And you must imagine rightfully imagine that Hosea, when he married Gomer, was worried all the time that if she returned to her old ways, it's like you marry a drug addict, you see, then you're worried. Well, yes, he's no more a drug addict, but will he one day return to drug addiction? Now, that would be the natural thinking in the minds of many, you see. Because your husband-to-be, your future husband, was a former drug addict, you're told. But okay, I accept the fact that he's converted, he's no more a drug addict. So out of a big heart, you say, okay, I can marry this man. But nagging at the back of your mind is the thought, what if this husband of yours, this future husband of yours, one day reverts back to drug addiction? Now, you have to allow for that, because it is a natural thing that will come to our mind. And Hosea would have such thoughts. This woman has had a reputation of being a harlot, and if she really had children through harlotry, you can imagine Hosea will be constantly reminded, is there that possibility? Let's trust the Lord. Let's hope against hope that no such thing will happen. But horror of horrors, the day came when he came home, and where is my wife? And she wasn't around. He asked the children, where did your mom go? She said, well, we don't know. She dressed up and put a lot of lipstick on, layers of powder. Wow, you can imagine Hosea, on listening to this description, will be suspecting that the wife has gone back to harlotry. Now, why go back to put on layers of makeup like that? And how did she dress? And they will be given the description. And what did she bring along? Oh, that all those putting on all those jewelry and the bags and the mint coat that his previous lovers have given to him. Now you imagine such a situation where Hosea discovered that his wife had actually gone back to harlotry. That was the situation faced by him. And as Hosea attempted to bring back the wife, you discover he was so frustrated, he was so hurt, and the wife was really adamant about her ways. And so in chapter 2, we read this about Hosea telling her children. Chapter 2, verse 2. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. You can imagine, the husband was so upset, and much as you would like to protect your children from knowing all this, the time came when Hosea couldn't anymore, because the children would be crying for mommy, and they would be wondering what's happening. And Hosea would not want to tell lies in order to cover up the picture, just because he wanted to protect the children. And parents, Christian parents, would like to protect their children from knowing certain things that are the things connected with adults. But the point came when Hosea couldn't do that anymore. He couldn't be thinking or saying, covering up things without lying. So he did not want to lie. So he frankly told the children, this is what has happened. Your mom has left. She has left to look for other women, other men. See, she's the one doing wrong. Understand this. It's not that your dad does not want her. It's not that I drove her out. It's she is in the wrong. So, as you study chapter 3, you must relate back to what we have just studied in chapter 2. So this is what we are going to do, to see that chapter 1 to chapter 3 belong together. We are still considering the life and the ministry of Hosea. Hosea's life was going to be his ministry. It was going to be God's message to the nation. So then, now that we have properly laid the foundation for understanding chapter 3. What main lesson are we going to draw out of this passage, chapter 3? We're going to learn the lesson that salvation to undeserving sinners is by God's grace through faith in His Son. Now, to Christians who have been converted for some time, we know this message so well. We are saved not by our works. We are saved not by what good works we do. We are saved by having faith in Christ. And this faith in Christ is not what saves. The faith that we have in Christ is the means by which we are saved. We are saved by trusting in Christ. So Christ is the one who saves us. See? So the faith is the means by which we gain the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. So if salvation is not our work and not even caused by our faith, then how have we been saved? It is freely given to us by God. That's why it is called grace. Grace is mercy shown to those who are undeserving. So to us, all these truths can be put together very quickly in one sentence and we can grasp it easily. But let us remember, when we were new to all these truths, it took us quite a while to sort this out. See? And some of our Christian friends were not careful. They just rattled out sentences which we couldn't fully grasp. Now that we have become Christians, we must remember this, that our non-Christian friends are not clear about all this. And you just don't use Christian jargon, Christian words which they can't grasp. So it takes time, effort for us to explain what is involved. So although we are stating things in one short sentence, we must break it up and show what each part means. So in this message, we are going to learn that salvation to undeserving sinners, salvation to undeserving sinners is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how is this truth brought across to us? This is a well-known teaching of the Bible. It is, in fact, the central message of the Bible. See? But how is it brought across to us in this present passage of Hosea chapter 3? Remember the close connection between chapter 3 and chapter 2. Remember the life of Hosea and where we have arrived at. And remember also that we are supposed to see the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in chapter 3. Therefore, let us proceed step by step. And in order to help us proceed, there are three sections we want to look at. Verse 1 gives us the first section, God's grace to undeserving sinners. So break up what we have said into parts and let us consider each part more carefully. Now the word grace, as we have understood, means God's mercy shown to undeserving sinners. So verse 1 here reads, then the Lord said to me, Jehovah said to me, go again. Hosea had on a previous occasion gone. He's so upset and he came back. I can't, God, I can't. See, I've tried. But you go again. Go again. Go again to this woman. Now, who is this woman? Your wife. I don't want her to be my wife. I'm not her husband. She's your wife. Legally, she's your wife. And I want you to go to her, to love this woman, to take her out of her heart of love. Don't just go there and drag her back. No, treat her tenderly, try and persuade her, bring her back. But God, look what she's like. She's still with her lovers. And true enough, Hosea in verse 2 later, we are going to learn that Hosea even had to pay the price of setting her free, which means along the way, she has sold herself to the extent that she is, as it were, the slave of her lovers. And Hosea, in order to set her free, as it were, from the, in this country, we'll call the mother hen, whoever is taking charge of her in the brothel. You see this only in film shows and read this in novels. But you must understand that in real life, such things are happening. Only often we don't have eyes to see, and only mercifully we are not interacting with people of this kind for most of us. But for those who have been living in certain areas of the city, who have grown up in certain circles, now they are more closely connected with this, and they will be aware of this. That is why there's such a thing as investigative journalism. Certain journalists are sent to investigate, and they would pretend to be a client, they would observe, they would stake out, they would do their homework properly first, so that they would not give themselves up easily, so that as they pretend to be a client, they observe, then they find out many things. Then later they write their own the full story, and people are amazed. You know, this thing is happening in our city. Yes, it has been happening all these years. Only thing is that for the majority of us, we did not have the eyes to see. For the majority of us, we have no interest in these things. For the majority of us, these sort of things do not concern us. Even when told, even if they are real, it has no concern for us. But now, for some reason, for some good reason, we can't avoid it. We have to pay attention to this story. And here you discover this was what happened to Hosea. Hosea is told to go and love this woman, to go and take this woman back. But do you understand what is involved? It involved at least, firstly, the feelings of Hosea as the husband. See, and Hosea is to act contrary to how he felt. He felt so upset by the wife, and you can't ask me to love, but God says love. Go gently, learn to love her, learn to persuade her to bring her back. That's one thing, Hosea's feelings. And secondly, you must know what she is like. Now she's still with other men. You expect me to go there and she's surrounded by this man, see, who is dealing with her body like as though, who is she? Worse than just a wife. This is a prostitute, see. You expect me to go to this woman who is currently being used by men? Impossible. See, but Hosea was commanded to do this. And then furthermore, she is in the possession of someone. She has sold herself. She is, as it were, needing to be redeemed. I have to pay the humiliation of having to pay to get her out. That is what is involved. It's painful, very painful for Hosea. It caused so much anguish to the husband and to the family. When you refer back to chapter 2 verse 2, you understand better why it was that Hosea protested, and this protest spilled over into the family in chapter 2. He said, bring charges against my mother, bring charges, your mother, she's not my wife, no, I'm not her husband. She has been very much under such severe anguish of soul. He has been put under such severe trials. Now what does this woman deserve? She deserves only damnation. Let us condemn her. Let us punish her. Let us really give her what she deserves. And what does she deserve? Look back at chapter 2. Look at the words of verse 3. Now you begin to understand the severe words used by Hosea there. Look, let's strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born. Make her like a wilderness, set her like dry land, slay her, yes, kill her! Yes, kill her! Like, you are using such language. Hey. But you must understand, Hosea, although we don't condone all this language, like this is so harsh, so hard, so unbecoming, but nevertheless, when you understand the true background, you begin to understand. You wouldn't be too quick to judge Hosea. And then verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children. See, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother who has played the harlot. See, now, what does she deserve? Only condemnation. Now, while Hosea went through such pain and such trial, and then he has to as it were, humble himself because it's the command of God. Go and take this woman back. And don't just take her back in action only. Your heart must try. Yes, it's difficult. You say impossible. But God has commanded you to love her, to bring her back as your wife. Not just bring her back roughly and just lock her up somewhere. No, to bring her back, to try to turn her back to be truly your wife again. See? Now, while Hosea practically had to face such difficulty, God declared again the purpose. His real life suffering was going to be a message to show how God has been hurt by his people Israel. And this is mentioned there in verse 1. You look at the second part of verse 1. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love their raising cakes for the pagans. Ah, here you must understand, Hosea really has to, as it were, have his spirit crushed to allow himself to be used by the Lord to proclaim this message. When people look at his life, is that not the man who is supposed to be the servant of God? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Is he not the one whose wife ran away from him? Oh, yes, that's the one. And this man, he went back to get his wife back. See, you know, stupid man. Ah, if I were him, I wouldn't do that. See, this would cause talk like this. And then as they talk to him, but what did he say to us? Well, he was saying that God has been offended by us. We have been acting like prostitutes. We are harlots. We have gone after other gods. So the life of Hosea, his experiences, his bitter experiences, was going to be used by God to reinforce the message of God to the nation. That was what was going to happen. So while we don't chase away what was real agony to Hosea, okay? Now, man, all too often in life, people feel real pain. And we are insensitive and treat it as though it's nothing. You see? And that is not right. See? We don't want to do that to Hosea. He really was facing pain, anguish of the deepest kind possible. This is not a mere story. This is real life. That is what was happening to Hosea in his life. Let us not chase it away as though it's nothing. No. Be truly sympathetic. Understand that he's in anguish. He's deep suffering. Okay? But let us not just focus on the horizontal level, on the human level. Let us look vertically in the relationship between God and his people. What was happening to this servant of God was intended to show to us this equally real and on a higher level, a more painful, more severe suffering, as it were, in the heart of God. Now, if God were a human like Hosea, you who sympathize with Hosea, who understand now that how difficult it must have been for Hosea to act contrary to his desire, to his feeling at this time. He would like to reject his wife. He would not want to be her husband, but she was commanded to go and bring back the wife in a loving manner to restore her to himself. Now, when you can sympathize with him and see the difficulty that he was placed under, understand now what God is facing with the nation of Israel. Israel was a special covenanted people, as we have seen. There was nothing in Israel that made them better than the surrounding nations. And yet God chose that nation for himself. See, God entered into a covenant with that nation. Just like in marriage, a man and a woman, when they get married, it means that they enter into a formal agreement to live together as husband and wife, to be faithful to one another. Now you think of the covenant between God and his people. And that was what was happening. God took these people who were so undeserving. There was nothing lovely about them. But God took them to be his. And he began to beautify that nation, giving that nation protection, as we have already seen in the previous message. He has given them provision. All that they needed had been given to them. And God continued to love them despite the many times they went astray. And now the nation of Israel has gone so far astray, just like this previous harlot has returned to her harlotry, so that you cannot say that she is a previous harlot. She is actually still in her harlotry. Israel was like that. And so Hosea was portraying what was happening between God and his people. You see now that just as God commanded Hosea to go back, take back that wife of yours, God is saying that he, as the husband, to the nation of Israel, is coming to the people of Israel and say, you are undeserving. You deserve only damnation. You deserve only to be cursed. You deserve severe punishment. And yet here I am trying to bring you back to myself. See? And do you know what is involved? The pain, the anguish. See? And do you know that it really involves coming down to your level, as it were, to bring you back. And it involves humiliation. And God is trying to portray all this through his command to Hosea. And we know that this is shown in the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Remember, throughout we are relating to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And here is where we fail to appreciate the gospel. We know the facts of the gospel, but we do not appreciate what is actually involved. For the Son of God to be sent to this earth, who is being sent, you know? The Son of God, who is precious to the Father, as it were. See, the Father-Son relationship has existed from eternity. There's only perfect love between the Father and the Son. And the Father has to send this only begotten to the world. So when you hear the expression, the only begotten of the Father, do you understand, oh my friend, do you understand what was involved for the Father to send his Son? To who? Look at the people of this world who are going to be saved. You think you're so good? You think that you deserve to be given the best treatment? You hear of people, undeserving people who behave so unreasonably. Have you heard of the incident of cases that were known in natural disasters where these people will help? See? And they begin to spurn all these, you know, these things that you're giving me, it's not good, it's second hand. See? What? See, you are in trouble and nobody owes you anything. And they out of their own good heart come to help you in your problems. And they bring all these goods, all this aid, and you say it's not good enough. Then you put all these people in difficulty, perhaps in a temporary place such as an hotel to stay there, in the hotel. But they say, you know, this is not good enough. Why put us in a third class hotel? Why don't you put us in at least a fourth class, if not a five star hotel? Yeah. So why put us in this 3-star hotel instead of 4? Why not 4? Why not 5? You say, and you think to yourself, who are these people? They are in trouble. They have been affected by the natural disaster. They are refugees. They are in difficulty. And look, these people are trying to help them. There's no need for them to help these people in difficulty. And yet they are being helped. And here these people are complaining. Your help is not good enough. What you give is not big enough. See, you give us 3-star hotels to stay in. But no, we want a 4-star at least, if not a 5-star. You're thinking, what sort of people are these? You say, here was Israel like this. Israel was like this. Okay? And Christ is being pictured here. God sent his only begotten to save people like us. Israel is a picture of us. In the Old Testament, we, the people of God, were Israel. Remember in the New Testament, the church made up of people who profess faith in Christ, we are like that. This is to show that we are undeserving people. We do not deserve the love of God. And yet, he has sent his only begotten Son to save us. He saved us. He sends him in order to be restored to him. And there are many Bible passages to refer to bring home this point forcefully. But because of time constraint, I would just say that one of the passages, one of the books of the Bible, is the book of Ephesians. And very briefly, let me just remind you. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, which is often preached during weddings? See? Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved his church. See? But do you realize what is involved? See? That we are so undeserving, and yet Christ came to love us. Christ came to sanctify us. to make us a people for himself. And do you realize that prior to chapter 5 in Ephesians, many things are said which we must not overlook. And just let me remind you, if you are able, you look at it. If not, you just listen. Here, there is one passage, Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 17 and verse 18, we are told these words, concerning Christ coming, that he might reconcile them both to God and in one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we have access by one spirit, by the Father. And this is a reference to how Jews who are undeserving are being called out of their sin. Gentiles who are undeserving are called out from their sin. And together they become one people of God with one Lord, one Savior. Now remember this truth we have already learned. Let me remind you of chapter 1. Chapter 1, we are told in verse of Hosea, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land on the good. We have learned already that this is actually a prophecy of God calling for himself together a people through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we consider Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. This is to remind us of what is involved with the coming of Christ to earth. We are told in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the full import, the full significance of these words will be appreciated when we consider a passage like Hosea chapter 3. When we consider how undeserving we are, and yet God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to save us. So this first point must be noted. We are saved by grace when we are so undeserving. God's grace to undeserving sinners. Point number two, section two, through faith in his Son. Now how do we come to gain this salvation for ourselves? God wants to show his mercy to us freely, despite the fact that we are so undeserving. But how does it actually become ours? And this is where Hosea chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 3, reveals that it is by faith in his Son. Look at what it says. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. A casual reading might not make you realize what is involved and what is being said. Hosea, as it were, has to go to that brothel where the wife was being held. Along the way, perhaps she got entangled more and more with these underworld people, and along the way, in these underworld people, her life becomes so caught up that she was a virtual slave, and she has to be bought back. Hosea has to have this humiliating situation of looking up, where is the Ibu Ayam here, you know, who is it? He said, who is the one? Who is the mother hen, as it were? Who is the one in charge here? And behind the mother hen, perhaps is some underworld king of some kind. You see, and Hosea has come negotiate, how much do I have to pay? I have to set this woman free. See, and the price that was asked was 15 shekels of silver, plus what was equivalent to another 15 shekels of silver. Does that ring a bell? 15 plus 15 becomes 30 pieces of silver. But why not straight away say 30 pieces of silver? There's a reason. Because in the Old Testament, when you want to make atonement, when you want to redeem a person who was a harlot, you must bring barley offering. So whenever the offering is barley, people's minds strip, this woman has been accused of adultery. That's why barley is brought forward. See? And this teaching is found in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. That's the first passage. Then there's another passage to remember is Numbers chapter 5, verse 15. So very quickly now, Exodus 21, verse 32 shows to us that if your oxen accidentally kill someone, you know, you were not careful, you didn't tie up your ox, and then he killed somebody's slave. You see, now that person comes and says, you know, your animal killed my slave. Now you have to say, oh, okay. I'm wrong, I have to compensate you. But how much, you know? Oh, a slave. The price of a slave is 30 pieces of silver. Okay? Oh, so cheap. Yes, a slave. That's all these years, people look upon the price of a slave as 30 pieces of silver. So when Jesus Christ was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver, you can see how debased his mind has become. He was treating his Lord and Master. He was treating the Son of God who has come, yeah, in his humiliation. He's treating him as cheap as dirt. He's cheap like a slave, the price of a slave. And this man, he wants money so much that 30 pieces of silver is sufficient for him to betray his Master. That was how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated by Judas. And so we cannot run away from the fact that this points us to the coming of Jesus Christ. Then the other passage is Numbers chapter 5, verse 15, where the offering for the one accused of adultery is barley. So for that reason, Hosea has to pay half the cost of that wife for 15 pieces of silver, and the equivalent of another 15 pieces of silver, but this time it has to be paid with goods, 1 1/2 homers of barley. This is so humiliating to Hosea, so humiliating, but he was prepared to carry it out because it was commanded by God. So today when we read this in the light of the full revelation of God. Yes, we have the full revelation of God. The Bible is God's full revelation to us. That is why evangelical Christianity all through the centuries have believed in the sole authority of Scripture. We believe the Bible is sufficient for all our needs in all matters of faith and practice until Jesus Christ comes again. See? So what we need to know of the Christian life of salvation, of how to please God, is found in the Bible. There's no more prophecy to come. We don't look for new prophecies. The Bible is sufficient. And here you must understand, this is being taught to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to fulfill what this passage is saying. So what happened to Hosea? How he went to pay this equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. See? How humiliating it had been, because he had to pay half of it in barley to let everyone know that the wife was being atoned for her adultery. No other sin but this. It was humiliating. And you must understand, when Jesus Christ came to this world, he was coming to a people like the nation of Israel, portrayed by the wife of Hosea. Yeah. Then to doubly confirm this, I refer you to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you hear this word of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 and verse 19. We are told, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is the truth that is being brought across to us. We need to be redeemed, but not with gold and silver. We are so undeserving as the wife of Hosea, as undeserving as the nation of Israel. And yet the Son of God came to pay the price. The price to set us free from the power of sin. other passages that speak of this truth is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. We have been bought with a price. In Acts chapter 20 verse 28, when the apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders and before he parted ways, he told them to take care of the flock of God, which has been bought by the blood of God. See, the blood of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. Christ came to pay for the sins of his people. Okay? So redemption by the death of Christ is the focus of verse 2. Then verse 3 shows to us that in order for these benefits secured by Christ to become ours, faith is needed. Faith is needed. And verse 3 says, "And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you." A superficial reading will say, oh, here, Hosea just obeyed God, and he was still angry inside him. But because God commanded, so he had to carry it out. So he just brought her home and put her in her room and said, "You don't go out anymore doing all this harlotry. And you deserve to be kept aside. And I'm not even going to come into you as your husband." See, you deserve it. You deserve it. You just remain where you are. Superficially, it looks like that. But as we study more carefully, you discover what is being done. If that were the case, then why didn't Hosea do something else instead of bringing her into the home? See, and why doesn't Hosea impose some other conditions and some other things to punish her? But this is not punishment. This is rather to say to the wife, you have to stop your sin. That is the condition for you to come back to this house. See, this is no punishment. This is rather the condition for her to come back. Hosea is, as it were, leaving the punishment to God, if there is any that God wants to impose on his wife. See, for him, he did what God was commanded, brought his wife back, but he wanted the wife to understand, you come back with this condition. No more going back to your harlotry. Come clean. Make a clean break. For as long as you want to remain in this house, there must be no more harlotry. Sin in that light, he did come to realize it was a condition laid for her to come back. The price has been fully paid. But in order to benefit from what has been paid, there is a condition, namely, you must turn from your old way of life. Hey, friend, those of us who have been saved, those of us who understand the gospel, lights are shining everywhere. The bell is ringing. I understand. I see what you're saying. You see? Now, but what about our friends who are new to the gospel? What are we so excited about? Why? What are we shouting about? You must understand this. See, Jesus Christ came to pay the price, and he paid it fully by his death and resurrection. It is done. The work is finished. So when you, a sinner, realize you are so undeserving, then there is no way you can save yourself. You know that you're helpless, you cannot save yourself, and you're so undeserving to be saved by God. And yet God says to you, say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. Eternal life will be given to you. You say, can that be so? I don't have to do anything, just repent and believe? Say, really, by faith in Christ alone I'm saved, I don't have to pay anything? No, you don't have to pay anything, because the price has been paid by God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, someone paid for me. Fully? Yes, fully paid. By who? God. God sent his only begotten Son. By his death, your sin is fully forgiven. You do not have to pay anything. Oh, in the case, thank you for salvation. I can go on drinking, I can go on enjoying myself. No. The condition comes not in salvation. The condition comes after your salvation. If you are saved, you no longer live like what you were before. When you are saved, the condition is that you must live a new life. This is often neglected in much gospel preaching. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's nothing else to do by you. But you must remember, once saved, Once you make up your mind to come to Christ, you must be willing to walk that narrow path that leads to eternal life. You cannot choose the broad road that leads to destruction anymore. And there's such a thing as carrying your cross and following after Jesus Christ. If you are a true disciple of Christ, you must be prepared to suffer for the faith. You must be prepared to live a life of sanctification. You must put to death sin. You must live a new life. And one verse is sufficient to prove this point. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. And we are told in Romans chapter 6 this verse. Yeah? Romans chapter 6 verse 17 to verse 18. We are told, and the gift of God is not like that which came... Romans chapter 6. Verse 17. For God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. See? That form of doctrine, yes. The fact that you don't have to do anything, but you repent and trust in Christ. You don't pay anything. The payment has been done by Christ. But verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You willingly want to live a different life. That is the condition. That you want to enter God's kingdom, you have to live like kingdom citizens. You want to be in God's family, you have to live like God's children. You can't just live as you like. You can't just live like what you were before. So second point is established. Yeah? It becomes ours. Only when we have faith in Christ, then Christ's righteousness is considered ours. God treats us as no more guilty. We belong to Him. He accepts us. But the condition is that you live no more like what you were before. You willingly live a holy life. You willingly live a sanctified life. We move on to the last point, verse 4 to verse 5. The fulfillment is actually in this gospel age. The message was declared in the Old Testament times. There were individuals who were already saved by faith in the coming Savior. Yes, people in the Old Testament who are saved. People like Abraham, he will be in heaven. People like Moses, he will be in heaven. People like Solomon, yes, he will be in heaven. People like Rahab, people like Ruth, they will be in heaven. How were they saved when they lived at the time before Christ came? They were saved because they believed the message that one day the Savior would come. One day the Savior would die on the cross and make payment for their sins. They trusted by faith in the Savior who was yet to come. That's why you will find them in heaven. So that concerns the individuals who were saved in the Old Testament times. But Hosea, like other prophets, they were prophesying about a period known as what we call the Gospel Age. That special period when the Savior would come, when He would die on the cross, when He would rise from the dead, when the Gospel will be preached to all the nations, then He will return to judge the world and end this world. Ah, this period of time, starting from His first coming to His second coming, this Gospel Age is glorious in the plan of God. This gospel age is unique in the plan of God. We have tried to explain this in various ways in the last message. One passage we referred to was Acts chapter 2. Remember verse 17 to verse 21. Peter on the day of Pentecost quoted Joel's prophecy. And Joel's prophecy may be seen as consisting of three parts. In verse 17 and verse 18, he shows that the beginning of the gospel age will be shown by signs and wonders in the people of God. There will be dreams and visions and wonders in God's people. Then the next part is verse 19 and verse 20, which shows how this gospel age will end. The sun will turn dark. The moon will be like blood. And we know that there will be upheaval in the heavenly realms. That those are marks of the coming of Jesus Christ, and His coming will end this gospel age. Then verse 21 tells us,
whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Ah, you understand now. The gospel age is glorious and unique in the purposes of God. It began with signs and wonders in the people of God, but this will not continue on forever because it's only to mark the beginning of the age. Then this will end with signs and wonders in the heavenly realm. See? So signs and wonders are like the Sea Games or the Olympic Games. It begins with celebration and fireworks. It ends with celebration and fireworks. But you don't continue to have them all the way through. That's where we say the charismatics are wrong. And many people who follow them, they are wrong. They fail to understand. They fail to understand why signs and wonders were given. They were given to mark the beginning of the gospel age. They are not intended to continue all the time. No, when the purpose is fulfilled, to mark the beginning of the gospel age, then you don't expect to see signs and wonders anymore. The Bible is now complete. There are no prophets, there are no apostles. We rely on God's word. And in this period of time, which will end with Christ's second coming, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the age we are living in. So the fulfillment is in this gospel age. Back to today's passage, you see this referred to in Hosea chapter 3. We are told in verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or terebin. Afterwards the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So listen carefully. Verse 4 is about Israel being taken away in exile in Babylon. Now first we talk about Israel, the northern nation. They are going to be taken away by the Assyrians and scattered to all the nations. Then 130 years later, their southern brothers, their southern neighbors, the nation of Judah, they too will be punished by God. The nation of Babylon will come and take them away to exile. See? Then when they return, they will seek Jehovah, the Lord. They will seek David, their king. This is strange language. See? Strange language. Okay? As far as we know, after the Babylonian exile, only a remnant returned. Not all the Jews returned. They must have numbered millions in Babylon. See? In the Babylonian Empire. After Daniel prophesied and so on, Ezekiel was prophesying in among the exiles. See, how many people returned? There were three batches of return. The first batch was only 50,000. It sounds so big, but actually relative to the number of Jews in the Babylonian Empire, it was only a remnant, a small number. They returned with Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. Remember? So 50,000 returns, trickle return to rebuild Jerusalem. They struggle and struggle, they didn't manage to rebuild Jerusalem. Then a second batch returned under Ezra. Again, only a small number returned. Then he struggled and managed to just about rebuild the temple. But the walls of Jerusalem were still fallen. The city was not glorious at all. So what happened is Nehemiah was allowed to return to bring the last batch of returnees. Again, the number was so small. And look, with these three batches of return, did Jerusalem prosper and become glorious as in the day of Solomon? It didn't. Did they really seek Jehovah? To a certain extent, they built the temple, they worshipped God. But you see, very quickly they declined. Even while they returned to rebuild, you remember Tobiah entered and the people compromised. They allowed these non-believers into the temple and so on. See? In other words, it was not a wholehearted return to the Lord. That means the exiles, when they returned to Jerusalem, they did not fulfill this prophecy of seeking Jehovah. We expect greater turning back, a true turning back, wholehearted turning back, but we didn't see it. Nehemiah was so upset for the people intermarrying with non-believers. He tore the hair and he threatened them. So you discover the returnees did not fulfill this prophecy. See, what is the right understanding? Where is the key? Look carefully. They will seek their God and David their king. But David, David is long dead. He's the father of Solomon. Solomon is long dead. So how could they return to seek David? You must understand, this is figuratively speaking. They will seek the descendant of David. They will seek David's greater son. They will seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you put the two together. They will seek Jehovah through seeking the greater son of David. Then, ding dong, light shining everywhere. You get it, you get it. Don't you get it? It is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ that we are able to seek God wholeheartedly. Jesus Christ said, he who comes to me has come to the Father. He who has known me has known the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see how things fit together. You see, this is actually a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And when the gospel is preached, when people know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will know his Father. Those who know Jesus Christ, they will know the true God. In that way, this prophecy will be fulfilled. Okay? Satisfied, very satisfied. But one last point must be looked at in this passage. To doubly confirm this teaching, you discover, when will this happen? They shall fear the Lord. Remember, fear of the Lord does not mean a horrified feeling towards God, like when you meet a tiger. No. See? The fear here is reverential fear. We will honor God, truly honor Him. Israel had never feared the Lord. They only in name worshipped Jehovah, but there was no reverence in their heart. But true worship is described as fearing the Lord here. And also for His goodness, we're so thankful that we are undeserving, and yet God bless us so richly in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. When we know Christ, we are saved and we enter into the blessing of salvation. Okay? And one last point, as I say, what is that last point? Look at those last words. In the latter days. That is an expression well known to us in the Old Testament. The latter days. What can that mean but the gospel age? The latter days. The latter days. We are in the latter days. This is the age where this passage is being fulfilled. Ha, friends. How do you feel now, my friend? See, our hearts are so full. We're so thankful to God for our salvation. God is so good to an undeserving people. Our hearts should truly fear the Lord and His goodness. In other words, there should be true worship from our hearts. See, no more formal worship, no more just external worship, no more just in name calling upon Jehovah, but your heart is far from Him. No, my friend, if you are a true believer, you will truly fear the Lord and His goodness. In other words, you truly have a worshipful heart towards Him, you reverence Him, and you are thankful towards the salvation you have received from Him. Friends, as we close, this is the note we want to strike. That all who are true Christians should really reverence God by coming to worship Him and to serve Him. And be grateful for His goodness. That is the note we want to strike. We are called upon to have that reverential attitude in order to serve Him, to worship Him. Because He's good. He's good to an undeserving people. And not forgetting those who are still outside God's kingdom. Come, our friends. I say our, not just my friends. We are so many who have come to faith in Christ. We want to be moved by the truth of scriptures. We want to obey, even if imperfectly. But we are called upon to obey, to fear the Lord and His goodness. And it's not me alone. There are many here who are true believers. And we want to heed this call to come and fear the Lord and His goodness. And we call upon you who are not yet believers. Let this day be the day when you too joined the happy band. We are heading for our heavenly home. Come to Jesus Christ. Let today be the day when you repent, when you truly believe in Jesus Christ. May God have all the glory.